Very good morning. Let us turn to the passage that we read just now, 1 Samuel chapter 10. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll be looking at the topic, For God is with thee. For God is with thee. These were the words of Samuel to this newly anointed king, one who will be soon taking up a reins of leadership over Israel. It was a big task before him. It was a task that God had described as, you will be captain over mine inheritance. And so to assure him, Samuel gave him these words, the Lord be with thee. And these are wonderful words of comfort, and words that we see echoed throughout Scripture time and again. The Bible says, I am with thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. You understand or truly appreciate the magnitude of this statement? Because we ask ourselves, I mean, who are we? Who are we? We are just these insignificant creatures, sinful creatures, created by God, yes, but we have rebelled against him. We have sinned in so many ways. And why would he want to be with us? Because we think of who we are and we think of who he is. Who is God? God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He is perfect in all his ways. He is the all-wise God, the perfect God, the righteous God, the just God. He is the one who is all-powerful, one who rules and reigns over all of his creation. He is the sovereign and eternal being. But yet he has this promise to say, I will be with thee. I mean, what a wonderful statement that is, isn't it? And you know, if we know ourselves well enough, I think, you know, we know that we are not very nice people. Would you agree with me? I mean, you think, yeah, I'm very friendly, yes, on the surface, on the outside. Yeah, we can present ourselves in a certain way to make people, you know, sort of like us or want to be with us. But truth be told, if our hearts, right, were exposed to the people around us and they know the innermost thoughts, our innermost desires, all our motivations, we are not very nice people. And if people knew us truly for who they were, there'll be a lot more conflict, isn't it? But God knows us. And yet, despite how, and all that he knows about us, despite everything that he knows about us, yet he comes to us with this promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. And you know, the same can be said about Saul. Because, you know, we know the story of Saul, and in time to come, as we cover the following chapters, we will see many occasions, many instances in which he will disobey God. He will rebel against God. He will not be a good king at all. And God will reject him, and God will punish him. Yet despite knowing all these things, God still has this promise for him, that I will be with you. Now, in the context of this chapter before us, the focus of God's presence will be in particular with regards to answering his call, with regards to service. Because that is what Samuel was calling or telling Saul, or instructing Saul concerning. That how it is that God wants you to be now the king of Israel, to be the very first king of God's own chosen people. And so the assurance of God be with you, it was particularly with regards to assisting you, guiding you, and helping you, aiding you in his service. And that is the focus that we will want to look at this promise through as well. Now, because when we think about this promise, this assurance that God be with you, I mean, it is a very wide-ranging promise, right? It's one that can comfort us in many, many different challenges that we face. But particularly, we want to think this morning about service. How, as you know, we become children of God, You know, he calls us into areas of service, all of us without exception. But we all have spiritual gifts, and the expectation that God has on every single one of us is that we will serve him. But as we think about service, you know, of course, we do feel at times inadequate. We feel that I'm not good enough, or maybe because there are certain sins, or I don't have that qualification, I don't have the capabilities, and we retreat from that. You see, the key thing that we must always remember as we think about serving the Lord is that it's not so much about who am I or what I can do, but it is about what God can do through us. And that's what we've been considering at our Sunday Bible study, the SBS. We've been looking at the life of Moses, and I think I mentioned that last week as well. And the first thing that Moses asked when God called him, he says, "Now, who am I?" And we considered this in chapter 3. We studied this together. For those who were there in the class, you'll remember. And God's answer to him was not a direct one. God did not say, "Well, you are Moses, and therefore you are qualified, you have all these abilities and all that." No. God's promise to him was the same as what Samuel tells Saul here, that the Lord is with thee. That the Lord is with you. And that in itself is enough, should be enough, for us to be assured to know that, well, if that be the case, then yes, whatever it is that the Lord has me or wants me to do, I will be able to do so. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is and what he is able to do through us. And so that is really the thought I want to carry to us this morning as we consider these verses before us. So in the prior chapter, you know, Saul had been introduced to this idea, this very notion that he is what was described as the desire of all Israel. And he knew what Samuel was talking about. And they had then began to converse, as we are told, at the end of chapter 9, they communed at the top of the house. Exactly what they were talking about, we do not know, but surely it was concerning what Samuel had just revealed to him about this calling that God has for him to be king. It is now the very next day morning, and just before they part ways, right? Samuel has a final few things to do and to say to Saul. And so the end of verse 9 says, "Stand for a while that I may show thee the word of God." And so he's going to reveal certain things now to Saul to help him on his way. The first thing that he does is what I would describe simply as he calls you into service. Right, this is a very simple and general idea here, and that is something that every believer goes through, is that God will call us to serve him. That is his will. That is why he has saved us for. Not just so that we can bide our time on this life waiting to get into heaven, no. The life of a believer, one is that recognizes, I am saved. I'm saved for a purpose. I'm saved so that I can be a witness for the Lord. I'm saved so that now my life is not mine to live, but mine is a life given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for Saul, he had a very particular calling, and of course that is to be king. That is what could have been, right? A wonderful life dedicated to the Lord. Now, of course, we know later on he failed in this calling and God rejected him, and God then raised up David to be the next king after him. But at least at this point of time, you know, Lord's desire for him was that you will be, as what is described here, captain over mine inheritance. That over this gift that God has given to him now, the whole nation that God has so lovingly guided and nurtured from the very start, that they were nothing, nobody, strangers in a foreign land, and now they had their own land, they had a people, and now he is called to be king. And so Samuel took a vial of oil, this is an anointing of a king, and he poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And so that was how they were in those days. There were certain offices. There were an anointed office, the priest and the king. They were the ones upon whom oil would be poured down. This is a special anointing oil. And that would be signified that this is the one whom God has called and chosen to be the one to fulfill this office. And so for Saul, it was the office of the king. And so Samuel anointed him that day, and there was to tell him for sure that this is indeed a calling of the Lord. And Samuel himself, of course, he was recognized to be a prophet of the Lord. And as a prophet, he spoke on behalf of the Lord. And so this was a calling directly to him, to tell Saul that this is what the Lord wants you to do. You will now be the captain, the leader, the ruler over my people, my inheritance. That's the first simple point. Now, second thing, and this is really what takes the bulk of this passage here, is the fact that, you know, the Lord is with thee, he will confirm your calling. All right, so firstly, he calls you into service, but oftentimes, yes, when we are called to service, we are very unsure. We have doubts. We have questions. And oftentimes, especially in this day, you know, we will mull over the question, am I sure? How am I sure? How do I know? How do I know? And yeah, we may have our doubts. We may have our questions. And now we see for Saul that certainly he had his doubts as well. Because, you know, from the time that Samuel first revealed this to him, you know, his instant reaction was, how can that be? I am from the smallest of all the tribes of Israel, and I'm from the smallest family of all the tribes of Israel. He was certainly reluctant. And later on, as we see, when, you know, his name is publicly called, he will be nowhere to be found, and he's described as hiding among the stuff. But yet God knew that. God knew that he needed a lot of assurance. God knew that he needed a lot of confirmation to help him to know for certain that this is God calling him. And so he gave him a series of three signs, which Samuel would firstly tell him about, and then he will experience. And once he has experienced them, and it's three signs in quick succession, right? Three things that are certainly more than just a coincidence. These are the providential workings of God, that he will know for sure. This is what God wants him to do. And so it is predicted for him first, and then it all happens. What would perhaps previously be just seen as seemingly chance encounters, but it will be miraculous in nature, especially the third sign, that he will know for sure this is definitely God's doing and not just, you know, the delusional ramblings of an old prophet. It was not. It was certainly God's call. So what are they? Firstly, Samuel tells him, when you are departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. So he gives him a specific location. Right, and he says, as you depart from me and as you go on your way, you will encounter these two men. Who they are, we're not told, but they will speak to Saul. They perhaps will be people that is known to him. They'll recognize him. And specifically, you will meet them here. Okay? And they will tell him, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So this is something that previously Samuel had told him about already, assuring him that, don't worry, the donkeys that you're looking for have been found. Because, I mean, this was originally the problem that set Saul off on his quest in the first place, right? His father had lost certain donkeys, and so Saul was sent on the quest to go look for them. That's what brought him one big round to find Samuel, and now Samuel says, right, don't worry, they have been found, and specifically, they have been found by these two people, and they will tell you, don't worry, they have been found, and now, actually, your father is very much concerned about you. Okay, quickly go look for him and assure him that you are fine and well. Now, again, could all these things have been engineered and arranged by Samuel? I mean, highly unlikely. A skeptic may say, yes, maybe this is what Samuel had planned for from the very beginning. But think of the facts. The donkeys have been missing by now the fourth day. But the past 2 days, Samuel has been there where Saul was, right? And he had already known about the fact that they'd been found. Now, how could he have found them? I mean, was it that Samuel had been originally the one to steal the donkeys in the first place so that everything would happen in one big circle? I mean, highly unlikely. Right? Because he had to engineer then that Saul would meet him at this place, at this time, at this day. And then after that, to plant two people at one specific location to wait for Saul so that when he comes through, they will speak to him and tell him these things. I mean, you're very, very skeptical. Maybe, right? Maybe that could have been purposely engineered by Samuel. But really, why? Why would he want to do that? Of all people to choose Saul? Highly unlikely, isn't it? So that's the first sign. And then he says, "You shall go forth from hence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor." So you will go, and then you'll come to another place. And you will meet three men going to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. So again, very, very specific. Right? It seems that these three men are headed towards Bethel to do a sacrifice, to worship the Lord. Upon which there was, you know, historically an altar that had been raised by Jacob, if you remember, way back, where he first encountered the Lord on his flight towards Laban's household. So it seems that that's what they're doing, and they are carrying these items, right, for the sacrifice, to present, you know, the burnt offering of the kids, and also the meat offering, the drink offering, of which they were carrying. And they will salute thee, verse 4, and they will give thee specifically two loaves of bread, which you will receive of their hands. Again, a very seemingly very random chance encounter. Why would this happen? And if they met thee, why would they be so generous as to give you more bread? Perhaps they will see Saul, and you know he'll be traveling for a while and maybe be hungry, and they'll provide for him. So again, I mean, you can very skeptically say that was something else engineered by Saul, sorry, by Samuel. You put all these people in place so that all these things will happen. But again, very, very highly unlikely. Because in those days, I mean, there was no means of modern communication and coordination. I mean, if you want to set all these things up, you have to set them way in advance. And, you know, Samuel had to know that he will meet Saul at this point of time so he can give him all these instructions. It's a highly impossible thing. A much more logical explanation is this has been revealed to God by God to Samuel to give Saul all these undisputable signs that he will know that all these things are the hand of God working. And then finally, the third sign will be that thou shalt come to the hill of God where the garrison of the Philistines are. And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither there to the city, and thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. So again, very specific signs to notice, right, from the number of animals and loaves of bread that they are carrying here to the exact instruments that this group of prophets are carrying with them and before them, and they shall prophesy. Okay? Who are these school of prophets? There's a company of prophets, a group of prophets, and we see this being mentioned from time to time in the Old Testament. We see it here during Samuel's time. We see it later on during Elijah and Elisha's time as well. It seemed to be a group of prophets that, you know, a prophet would train up. Not particularly, you know, in terms of prophesying, in telling the future or receiving a direct revelation from God. But they will be trained, schooled in the Word of God, teaching them, right, how to understand, interpret, even read Scripture. So there seemed to be this group of prophets that was known, a company of prophets later on described as a school of prophets. And you know, it seems that, you know, what they were doing was simply to worship, right? They had all these instruments of praise, and they were there, and they were singing. Probably psalms as they were coming down from their high place of worship. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, and you shall know how to join in with them and to prophesy together with them, and you will be turned into another man. It means you'll be transformed. So if the first two signs were not convincing enough to tell you that, you know, these were not mere coincidences, these were truly events orchestrated by the Lord, the third one should confirm it. Right? Because you will experience something that happens from within. It will not just be a chance encounter. You will see these prophets, you will hear them, but you will join them. How? By the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you, and you will be changed, you'll be transformed, and you will experience that. You will feel that, and you will know that the Lord is working in you. And you see, these were the gracious, gracious acts of God, helping him, confirming these things, and helping them to know for sure that this is the work of God. And so that is what Samuel explains to him in verse 7. Let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that you shall do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. What does that mean? This phrase, do occasion serve thee, literally means do for yourself what your hands find. And it's basically you do what needs to be done, simply put, right? And what is the implication here is that you do in accordance to what you are being called to do, because you will know within, not just because I, Samuel, tell you, but because you, Saul, will experience all these things, and you will have that conviction from within you that this is what God wants you to do. And then he sends him off with this well wish, God be with you. But we ask now, how does that apply to us? I mean, we won't have a Samuel coming alongside us and giving us these very detailed instructions, predicting the future, and then watching as all these things fall in place. But I think as we also, you know, talked about, I think two Lord's days ago, right? When we spoke of the message that there are no coincidences in life. And that continues on through here. Right? That as we go through this life and as we draw nigh to the Lord, as we sincerely and earnestly plead with the Lord to show us his will and guide us in accordance to his word, I think what we can also be assured of is that the Lord will confirm and show us. Maybe not in the same miraculous way as Saul was receiving here, but oftentimes, right, through our quiet time, through our reading of God's word, our hearing of God's word, you know, God can and continue to communicate with us and show us his will and his ways. And a lot of times these are highly personal things. You see, for Saul, you know, these three things came to him. And while, you know, it is not explicitly stated anywhere, I believe, right, that these were, again, not random occurrences that happened. And they happened not just because they were chance encounters, but because they spoke to each of, I mean, they spoke perhaps to certain of Saul's doubts or concerns that he had. You see, the first one really was a sign to assure him that, you know, God knows about all your problems and difficulties, and even before you do anything about it, God can fix the problem at hand. God has that ability. Because the past 3 days, all that was on Saul's mind was, where are the donkeys? Where are these asses? And now what Samuel tells him and what he will experience and see is that actually he didn't have to worry in the first place. He didn't even need to go on this quest, right? Because the donkeys were found in a way by themselves. Other people found them and they are brought back to his father's home. They actually never had a need to worry in the first place. And perhaps that will be a good reminder of something that Saul will need through the course of his ministry. Because many times what we will see Saul doing is that he will try to take matters into his own hands. You know, the enemies, right, that he will have to encounter. He feels, oh, it's too strong. What should I do? Samuel's not here. Oh, maybe I'll just take matters in my own hands, make my own sacrifice. He will think very pragmatically. When he was told to defeat all the Amalekites without exception, he takes matters into his own hands. He thinks, well, what a waste. Let's not, you know, get rid of all the animals. Let's keep them. They're goodly animals. That will be perhaps, you know, the tendency that Saul has to try to fix his own problems. But God, right from the onset, God is telling him that, you see, God is the one. God is the one that can solve your every problem. The second incident, where out of nowhere, two loaves of bread will be pushed into his hands and it will provide for his needs. And perhaps that is also something that Saul would have to realize. As he begins this calling to serve God as king, there will be many problems that you have to face. God assures him he will take care of them. There may be many needs that he will face, whether it's personally for himself or, you know, in the affairs of the kingdom. It's expensive to run a kingdom. He will need to raise funds, increase taxes. And there'll be times in which he may have to worry. Will there be enough? And perhaps that is what led him to choose not to defeat or kill all the Amalekites, but to take some for himself. But you see, God will be telling him right from the very onset, there always will be enough. And God will provide. God will be able to supply all his needs. And then finally, right, that the Lord will guide him, perhaps through his word. And that is something that happens as he comes into the company of prophets, as he finds himself in the midst of people who have been immersed in the word of God, and perhaps he experiences their joy, experiences their worship. And that was maybe God's way of guiding him to tell him that you must always turn to God and worship him, seek him in his word. And the Lord will grant you another spirit to guide you. But sadly, again, that is something that did not happen. Because time and again, he will turn away from God's word and turn away from the guidance that has been provided for him. But yet these signs that were provided for Saul were highly personal signs granted him to confirm his ministry and aid him in the ministry that was to come. And maybe these are some of the things that you would have experienced in the course of your service. Things that God has shown you help you know that it is far more than just a coincidence. This is God directing us. You know, about 20 years ago, when I was mulling or grappling over the call to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, whether or not to enter into FEBC. And I remember it was, I think, about May. The semester was going to start in August, or mid-July, rather. And I was still sort of grappling over this issue. I was quite sure by now that the Lord was calling me. And there had been various verses, messages that spoke to me and directed me towards this thought. During this time, there were also two hymns in particular that I think the Lord used to minister to my heart and to help me to think about, you know, all these things relating to service and to serving the Lord in a full-time capacity. The first hymn was a hymn, I may have shared this with you, some of you before, the hymn Channels Only. It was a hymn that was actually sung by the choir at one of the evening messages in Singapore, in Calvary Pandan. We had the Sunset Gospel Hour. During that time, a couple of months prior, there was a series of many of the pastors that were coming to share their own personal testimony about their call to the full-time ministry. And so during one of these messages, the FEBC choir sang this hymn, Channels Only. And I remember sitting there looking at this hymn and the words of the hymn. And it spoke to my heart, right? To say that, Channels Only, Blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou can use us every day and every hour. And it had carried that message that, you know, as I serve the Lord, or as I contemplate about serving the Lord, I am just a channel. What's a channel? So like a river, or, you know, conduit through which God's blessings will flow through. And it is not anything intrinsic in me. It's not my ability or my goodness. It is how the Lord works through me that I can be of use and benefit. So that was one hymn that from then on was constantly on my mind. And another hymn was the hymn, Burn Out for Thee, or Let Me Burn Out for Thee. I think it's not in our hymnal, but it was in one of these smaller little hymn booklets that Dr. Toh had printed. And so I came to know about this hymn actually through a CD People used to listen to CDs, these little compact discs, as I was driving. And I think a year prior, we had one of these pastors, the pastor of Galilee, Reverend Philip Hing, had given us copies of this CD of him and some of his church members singing. And that's where I learned about this hymn, and it was a hymn that resonated strongly with me. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a failure, my God, to thee. Use me and all I am, dear Lord, and hold me so close to thee that I feel the throb of the great heart of God, and my life burn out for thee. So that was another hymn that, you know, constantly was on my mind during this period as I mulled over, you know, God's calling to serve him. So I listened to that CD a lot. And there were times as I heard it, you know, I thought about serving the Lord and this call to burn out for him. And it moved me very much, sometimes to tears. So these were the two hymns that were on my mind during this time. And in May of 2005, right, just a few months before entering into FEBC, I attended the FCM camp during that time, and it's called, FCM stands for Fundamental Christian Ministry. It was sort of the outreach to the universities, right? And there will be different groups in different universities. They have Bible studies every week. So during the semester break, they will often have a camp. And so I just finished army, and I was supposed to start my tertiary education. I didn't tell anyone at that point of time that I was thinking of going into FEBC. And so I had a place in one of the local universities. So I told everyone, yeah, I'm going to NUS. I'm going to study this. So I joined the camp. And I remember it was one of the nights where the camp was held at Calvary Tengah, at one of the churches in Singapore. And they had their own weekly prayer meeting. And so we joined them for that prayer meeting that night. And I remember thinking to myself, now if, you know, sometimes the chairperson will ask, and we do that sometimes as well, anyone has a choice. So I remember thinking to myself, now if the chairperson were to ask us to, if anyone wants to choose a hymn, I said, I'll raise my hand, I'm going to choose, I think it was 245 in the old hymn, no, Channels Only. I really wanted to sing that hymn. But lo and behold, he did not give us any choice, but he chose that hymn. I remember sitting there thinking, wow, okay. I mean, yeah, coincidence, right? I wanted to sing that hymn. I would have chosen it, but he chose it first. And so, okay, we sang it. I was very happy. That same night, we had a devotion amongst the dormitory. So, I mean, we were staying overnight. It was a camp in the church. And we were split up into boys and girls, guys and girls. And so the person that was leading that night, he said, you know, let's go around and choose a song. Everyone choose a song, and maybe you can share something about that hymn and why, you know, it's something meaningful to you. So I thought, okay, we've already sung Channels Only. I want to sing this other one, Burnout, Let Me Burn Out for Thee. They were using the blue, you know, youth songbook, the one that we have upstairs as well. But at that point, I was quite unfamiliar with this hymnal. We use another one in our own youth fellowship. And I also didn't quite know the word of, I didn't know if it was in this book in the first place. And so I started flipping the index, trying to find it, but I couldn't find it. I think I was looking under the wrong title. Either it is listed as Let Me Burn Out and I was looking for Burn Out for Thee, or the other way around, right? Whatever the case may be, I was trying to find it, but I couldn't. And I didn't even know it was there, right? So I just looked, seems like it's not there. And so I tried to look for another hymn to sing. Okay, behold, as we went round, I believe the one that was leading this devotion, he chose that hymn. So two can't be a coincidence, right? So that night, I mulled over strongly about what had happened, ran through these events, and it spoke to me, right? To the point where now, I mean, 20 years later, it's still very fresh in my memory. It was a personal thing, right? And I believe that, you know, God used these sequence of events to confirm my calling, perhaps in a similar way as what Saul was here, where I already knew at that point of time that, you know, I was quite sure the Lord wanted me to enter into the full-time ministry. But to me, these were confirmations, right? Where as I then thought of my service ahead, and I mean, truly also in the past 20 years, time to time these two hymns would surface. And they're reminders, right, to me. And I believe, you know, the Lord brought these two hymns to mind for a reason as well. You know, two of the things perhaps that, you know, I do struggle with would be laziness and pride. Laziness and pride. And I believe these two hymns addresses that. Right, to say that I'm nothing but a channel of the Lord's blessings. It is emptied that thou shouldest use me a clean vessel in his hand, with no power but as thou gavest graciously with each command. That is not me, it's the Lord. And the second thought is laziness, where, you know, the tendency can be over time, of course, to slack, take the easy way out, and maybe do less than I should be doing. But then the hymn reminds me what I should really be doing is to burn out for the Lord. That this life that he has given to me is one that should be expended for him, like a candle that's burning. And as it burns through, yes, the wax melts away and gets smaller and smaller, but that's a picture of the life that we should live as a flame burning for the Lord. But yet, I mean, these were very personal signs for my own encouragement. Right? I share this with you not as a guide or instructional manual to say, okay, this is how it should be for all of you. No, I mean, this is something personal that happened to me at that point of time. And that's what led me to be certain, right? Also, of course, a few other things that then happened, to be certain, to know that, well, this is where God wants me to be. That as I entered into FEBC and as, you know, troubles, difficulties, hardship happened, and time and again, these few hymns and, of course, many other verses also will come as an encouragement. I remember a couple of years in, I was very, very stressed. You know, there were a lot of assignments coming, deadlines to meet. And I remember as I was driving, I still can picture exactly where in Singapore I was, driving down Clementi Road. This hymn came on, right? It was a CD that I was playing, and I remember the words echoing and reminding me that this is, well, what I was called to do, right? And this is just at the start. This is just, you know, the studying period. And, well, let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. So that is what I experienced. And, you know, as I read this passage and I see what happening to Saul, I believe God was directing him in the same way, where Samuel assured him, the Lord is with thee, and the Lord is patient, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is very gracious to guide you and to show you. And of course, what was implied in this is that please do not run away from the calling that God has given to you. And perhaps Samuel saw that in him, that, you know, he will be, as we see later on in this chapter, the one hiding and refusing to be out and to receive the calling. And then he gave him a final instruction here in verse 8. And the next thought is that he directs you to do his will. So he calls you into service, he confirms your calling, and then he directs you, right, as to what it is that you should do. And so a very simple and first initial instruction that now Samuel began to give is that you go before me to Gilgal. So he says, this is the next place that I want you to go to. It's a place of significance in their history. It was the first place that they stepped foot on as they crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land many, many years ago. And so he says, go to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait, tarry, till I come to thee and show thee what shalt thou do. And Samuel gave him really what was step-by-step instruction. Right, he says, now all these things are going to come to pass, and you will know that God is with you. And after you receive these signs, you make your way to Gilgal. And once you get there, you wait for me for 7 days. Very explicit instructions. And that will continue to be the pattern. Right? Samuel will be sort of the mouthpiece of God for Saul. That along the way, as he becomes king and as he starts to, you know, encounter battles and things like that, Samuel will tell him, now you go here, you go there, you wait for me, you do this. Okay? Not because he's sort of like a lackey of Samuel, but Samuel will be the one to reveal God's will to him. God will direct him in the way that he should go. And for Saul, I mean, all he had to do was to obey. If he would follow God's leading each step of the way, he could have been a very good and a successful king. And of course, we know he didn't. But on our part, I mean, the application here is straightforward and clear. That is how we must do. That is how we must be in the course of service to the Lord. It is not what I want to do. It is not what I feel like doing or what I think is right, because that will be the mistake of Saul time and again. He will try to justify and explain why he disobeyed. Samuel will say, no, obedience is better than sacrifice. What is far more important is obedience. And that's something Saul had to learn from the very onset. Of course, sadly, he didn't in time to come. But obedience, right, is what we need as the Lord directs us in the way that we should go. For Saul, you know, Samuel told him explicitly, right, you go, you wait, and I will show you what needs to be done. And it was so. When he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that very day. Right? So where everything was still fresh in his mind, God brought all these signs to pass. And again, that was part of God's way of confirming, directing him, and showing him the way to go. God gave him another heart, and that will be fulfilled in the third sign that we see now happening and being described for us in greater detail. Right, so the narrative does not sort of rehash or reiterate what Samuel had previously told him what happened. It just simply said that all those signs came to pass. But then it zooms in now on the third sign, right? The third sign of how he will encounter this company of prophets. So that is narrated for us in verse 10 onwards. And I'll, you know, put this final point as simply he empowers us with his spirit. He empowers us with his spirit. So when they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Exactly as what Samuel had said would happen, God gave him here another heart, where he was now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that we see happening a number of times, especially in the Old Testament, where there will be a particular coming of the Holy Spirit. And this will be more to equip individuals for particular specific tasks, okay? And that is, in a way, you can say, similar to what we describe in the New Testament as the filling of the Holy Spirit. But, and this is a distinction that we will make, there are times in which we see this taking place even upon unbelievers or perhaps individuals that we are not certain or we are not told about their spiritual state or their salvation. Okay? It is different from what we learn of in the New Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where every true believer will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us clearly, right, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Only if you have the Holy Spirit working in you, then you can understand the gospel and spiritual things. Right? And the Bible also says that if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of this. That means you have no part in salvation and the things of Christ. And so we understand that to be a process that has happened throughout the time, Old Testament, New Testament, all true believers had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament in particular, what we also see is that there will be times in which there will be the Spirit that comes upon certain individuals for certain specific tasks, right? And that Spirit can come and go. And once the Spirit has gone, then they will no longer have the ability, the empowering to do the task that was at hand. For example, in the book of Exodus, we see Bezalel, or having the Spirit come upon him and having the wisdom, ability, the knowledge to know how to build the tabernacle according to the plans that God has given. We see that in the book of Numbers as well, Numbers 11, where we are told that 70 elders were called to be, you know, leaders of the people, right? Numbers chapter 11, and the Bible says, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So something similar to what is happening to Paul, to Saul here, right? The Spirit of God comes upon him for a season and equips him, empowers him. We see that also, for example, in Samson. Samson, whom we know in many points, was not a godly man. But yet, time and again, the Bible says the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, right? For example, when he first encountered the lion, Judges chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand. Judges 14:19, right, when he was given the task of taking some fine garments as sort of like a dowry, in exchange for the riddle that he opposed to the people at the guests at his wedding. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ascalon. He slew 30 men. So that's an extremely exhausting thing to fight 30 people, but he had the strength, the ability to do so. That was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And finally, again, we see that in Judges 15, when the Philistines bound him up, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his hand became as flax that was burned with fire, the bands loosed from off his hand. And then he took a new jawbone of an ass, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. So time and again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was able to do very impressive, amazing feats of strength. So I believe that's similar to what Saul experienced here. But again, what was an experience that God gave to him to help him to know that God is the one with him, directing him. And so he prophesied among them, and it came to pass that all that he knew before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, and they said one to another, "What is this that is come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So it was something amazing to behold. Because Saul, did not have any such experience or training. He had never been amongst the prophets before. All this while, he had been the son of Kish, managing his father's home house affairs and probably working in the fields, tending to his cattle. And that was his occupation, so to speak. And everyone knew that, right? That you are just the son of Kish. You are not a son of a prophet. You have no such abilities. You do not know the words of the songs that they sing. How is it that you are among the prophets? And it was clearly a sign that God was empowering him. So that is similar to what verse 9 says, the Lord gave him another heart. And I believe what it means here is not talking about a moral transformation in him, but simply the ability to now reign as king, giving him the necessary qualities, traits needed to be an effective king, a king that the people will look up to, a king who knows now how to manage the affairs of a kingdom. Because how would he have known to do that? He had no formal training. He was not the son of a king. He never knew. In fact, all of Israel did not have any blueprint or knowledge as to how a king ought to be. And it had to be something granted to him by the Lord. And that is what happened. The Lord gave him another heart. The Lord filled him or came upon him with the Holy Ghost, such that now he had this understanding that can only be from God, to know how to do what needs to be done. But you see, again, that is the assurance to us that as the Lord calls us into a particular area of service, he will not leave us without help. He will supply all our needs. And in times, sometimes it may also be that he will transform us, to shape us, to mold us into someone which perhaps previously we never expected that we will have the ability to do so, but yet God is the one who does that for us. He gives us another heart. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And yes, left to our own devices, we are very unsure. We are full of self-doubt. But when the Lord empowers us, he transforms us as well. And that is exactly what happened to the 12 disciples, right? Of course, 11, take away Judas, the 11 apostles, they were just cowering in the upper room, waiting, not knowing what to do. And then the Holy Spirit came, filled them, empowered them, and suddenly they went from just being these timid, afraid disciples, those disciples that ran away from Jesus when he was arrested and brought to the cross. They were able to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach. And they were now the ones that you see in the book of Acts, being able to stand amidst much opposition, beaten, thrown into prison, And then they declare that we ought to obey God rather than to obey men. And they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. The Spirit of God transformed them, equipped them, enabled them to be the apostles that we read of here in the New Testament. That is what the empowering of the Holy Spirit can do for us. And as we think about serving the Lord, whatever it is that we see that the Lord calling us to do, know that He will not leave us comfortless also. Just as He has called you, He will grant you the necessary means to do what needs to be done. He will fill us with His mighty Holy Spirit, such that even the people around Him were so surprised and so shocked. They say, "Who is this? Is this not the son of Kish? We know him. Who is his father? His father is not a prophet." And therefore now it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Sort of almost a note of surprise and shock, right? There's something so unexpected to happen. Saul among the prophets. Imagine that. But that became a thing that people would now say. A note of shock, surprise, that someone would do something so unexpected that is not something that you would anticipate that a person like him would do. But that's what God enabled Saul to be able to do. Why? Because God was with him. And because God was with him, nothing is impossible for him. Then again, coming back as we gather all these thoughts together, and we come back to the idea that God is with us. I mean, what a wonderful promise, isn't it? That God will take such an interest in our individual lives, because He does. And He assures us, He knows even the number of hairs on your head. He knows what has transpired in your life. He knows exactly what it is that you're going through. He knows the thoughts and the concerns of your hearts. Whether it is a fear or reluctance or general rebellion against Him, He knows everything about us. But yet, if we are children of God, the assurance is that He is with us. And if He is with us, then truly who can be against us? As the promise in the book of Romans says, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That is His promise. What did it take for Him to be with us? It took the death of His only begotten Son. Because otherwise, as I mentioned from the very beginning, why? Why would God want to be with us? It's only because we have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, we are yet sinners. And God would have wanted to have nothing to do with us. But because we have the blood of Christ covering us, He receives us and welcomes us as His own. We are now washed and cleansed, righteous in His sight. He welcomes us as He would His own child, His own son. And then the promise is that if this God is now for us, He went through all these things to make us His children, shall He not continue to be with us and guide us and bless us? That is the assurance. And that now becomes the comfort for our lives. The verse that I've written about this evening, this in the weekly, let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content. Why? Because He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is with us, right? And such that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I can now have this assurance, this confidence to now fulfill the calling that God has for my life. I will not be covetous. I will not constantly clamor or desire for things that God has not called me to, but I will simply, humbly and obediently do what He wants me to do. Why? Because the Lord is with us. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And now I know the Lord is my helper. The Lord is with me. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That is the assurance that we can have as we know that the Lord is with us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank Thee for the words of comfort and assurance, even words that were given to Saul. May these be words that speak to our hearts this morning as well, that we be very certain and to know for sure that Thou art with us, and we can now embark into a life of service,
our lives fully and wholly dedicated unto thee, knowing that thou art our shepherd, we shall not want, that we can be without covetousness, but yet content with what we have, with the full assurance that thou before us, and thou ever with us. And so we thank thee, in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.